We're going to go to Psalm 103, and I'm going to read the whole psalm. Then we're going to go into the Word this morning. Psalm 103 is a psalm of David, and it starts by saying of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove a transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you His angels, you mighty ones who do His words, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His host, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul." Obviously, this is a psalm of thanksgiving, worshiping the Lord, blessing His name. And today we're going to be talking about the expression of a grateful heart. This is a week of thanksgiving, right? And some of you had family over, friends. And what do you think when you think of Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving Day, perhaps. Food, turkey. We had a lot of food, you know. We had a lot of good company, good people we met here in the church. And it's a time to kind of stop and say, "Lord, thank you for everything," for us Christians. And when we go through the Word, you know, this topic, the topic of thanksgiving, is all over, from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, in the Old Covenant, one of the things that got required for the people of Israel is to have a thanksgiving sacrifice in the morning and a thanksgiving sacrifice in the evening. And I think, Lord, maybe you were just trying to let him know that thanksgiving is part of a regular life, as Mark was saying. Thanksgiving is not a holiday. It's not a day. Thanksgiving should be an attitude of heart that permeates everything we do and actually motivates everything we do. When we come to church, when we say hi to somebody, when we see the things that we have in our lives, when we spend time with our family, with the Lord. I mean, when we offer, when we bring the offering before the Lord, God says, do it with a joyful heart. Don't do it under compulsion or because you are needy. Do it with a joyful heart. So think about these things. God wants us to be thankful, and the Bible commands us to express our gratitude to God at all times. Now, how can we be thankful in the midst of a culture that is not only unthankful to God, but indifferent to God? Very, very indifferent. I was looking at a couple of reporters in the news, and they were asking them, why were they thankful for, and they neither know how to be thankful or who to be thankful to. Because they have no understanding of that. And the Bible tells us in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the attitude of the world today, the world that doesn't know God. People is unthankful, and that's the common way to do it. Whether because of self-centeredness or entitlement or just pride, taking things for granted, the world isn't thankful. And sometimes we forget to be thankful to the Lord. We need to be reminded. And I think that's why the psalm here starts like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. The writer is making a point. I need to bless the Lord. And I need to do it from the bottom of my heart. I need to do it wholeheartedly. I need to be there with everything. And then he asks, how can I do this? I mean, I'm reading between the lines. How can I get there? And in verse 2 it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I don't want to forget what God has done in my life. I want to be there thanking him. So what are the principles that build a thankful heart according to this psalm, to this passage of scripture? How can we reflect a grateful heart and attitude? And what will that look like in our time, in our church, in our community, in our home, before our kids, before our co-workers, everywhere we go? I think being thankful, genuinely thankful, is an attitude that results from knowing an infinite, powerful, loving, and compassionate God. You have to know the Lord. You have to really know Him. You have to know His benefits. You have to really have a relationship with Him. You can be thankful once in a while. You can say it out of compulsion. But if you are really knowing God and in communion with Him, it's just worship. It flows from you. You do it without hesitation. People don't have to remind you of it. You would do it out of your heart. The common thread of the book of Psalms is, and this is amazing for me, whether through David or Solomon or Moses, whoever wrote the Psalms, Hezekiah, they were servants of the living God whom have experienced Him in the midst of their daily lives. And sometimes it was in the midst of their pain and difficulty. You see David struggling with pain. You see him wondering what's going to happen. Sometimes he's thinking, I'm going to die. This is the end of my life. But then there were also times when there was glorious prosperity for Solomon, for Moses, even for David. And they will worship God for what he was doing. And in these Psalms, in these writings, you see God present. He's active. He orchestrates. He's shaping the life of them. He has a plan and a purpose behind everything that is taking place. He rescues and He restores. And under everything, the foundation of it is, God is a loving God. He cares. He cares. He wants to have a relationship with Israel. He wants to have a relationship with the king of Israel. He wants to have a relationship with the poor, with the widows, with the orphans, with the Levites. He wants to have a relationship with everyone around us. And sometimes we get lost in the liturgy. Sometimes we get lost in the sayings and in the habits that we have. But really, God wants us to be worshiping genuinely from the bottom of our heart. So this psalm, Psalm 103, it's a commandment that we have to remember the benefit. It's referring to the benefits of God who genuinely cares and a God who is directly involved in the deepest human needs. And sometimes we don't see that. We struggle to see God involved. We struggle, God, where are you? Why this? Why that? Oh, Lord, I wake up, it's snowing today. I wasn't expecting to snow. Oh, I wake up and it's not snowing. Look at the sun. It's supposed to be snowing. I wanted it to go ski. But, you know, those are superficial things. But the deeper part, you got to understand, God is involved. But even in the little details. I was reminded of this attitude that we need to have when I watch a little video. Somebody sent me a video of a man from the country of Chile in South America. And this name, his name is Jaime. Jaime is a blind guy. And at this point in time in his life, he was going through a time of depression. And he was really wondering what was ahead of his life. And he was asking questions and saying, what's the purpose of my life? I'm blind. I don't feel like waking up in the morning. So somebody talked to him and gave him a number and said, go to this counselor and talk to the counselor and see if you can find some help. Well, he walked over there to the office. He arrived and he had a brief meeting with the counselor. The counselor gave him very specific instruction, short, said, go back home and every day for the next week, I want you to write why you are thankful. Just write that on a piece of paper and bring him to me next week. I will talk to you and we'll see how you're doing. We'll go from there. So he left and he woke up in the morning. He started writing every day and came back the next week. Right away as he arrived, the counselor bring him inside the office and said, sit down right here. And before we start, I want to tell you that it's okay if you didn't fulfill your task, right, in everything as I asked. With you being blind and not being able to write in the same way that I do, this is overwhelming. I realize that and I feel guilty, and I asked something out of proportion. So if you didn't do it, that's okay. But Jaime interrupted the counselor and said, actually, it's not necessary because I did fulfill my task, my homework. In fact, it really changed my perspective. The notes are in my briefcase, and if you want to just grab him, open my briefcase, and pull him out. So the counselor opened the briefcase and pulled 4 notebooks of 100 pages each. And the 4 of them were almost full. So he opened the first book, went right in the middle, and started reading. Was quiet for a few seconds, and then he starts sobbing, crying a little bit. And Jaime asked, excuse me, are you okay? Is everything all right? And this is what the counselor said. Said, I'm sorry, I figure since you were blind, you were disabled to see the reasons for happiness. But as I'm reading this, I see that I am the one that is blind and have no clue of the sort of blessings that I can count in my life. Maybe you want to know what he wrote in those pages, right? It'd be beneficial, probably. But look at some of the simple things that this guy was experiencing in his daily life. I'm thankful for the experience of a warm, clean blanket in my bed as I wake up. I'm thankful for the temperature of the water in the shower. I'm thankful for the feeling of a soft towel in my face as I dry myself. I'm thankful for the smell of bread in the toaster. I'm thankful for the texture of tomato sauce in my mouth. I'm thankful for the experience of the warm sun hitting my face as I walk. I'm thankful for the kindness of the cashier in the supermarket. I'm thankful for the smell of mowed grass in the park as I lay down. I'm thankful for the feeling of the sparkling Coke in my shin before I drink it. How simple these things are. When was the last time you noticed them? When was the last time we thank the Lord for the simple things that we have, that we enjoy? When was the last time we worship God and glorify Him for a clean, cold glass of water that we're enjoying? And you know, sometimes we get too entangled with things and we forget the benefits that God is giving us. In fact, you know, in this story, the counselor says he never came back to the office. That was enough. And I'm sure that this was a springboard for him to see life in a different way, to have a better perspective of the purpose that we have and the things that we enjoy in this world. So, first of all, we need to realize that a response to God's goodness is simply to worship Him. And we worship Him in 2 ways. We worship Him for the benefits, and that's what we're going to see this morning. And then we worship Him for His character. These 2 things, we're going to talk about it. And when I look at the psalm, and I thought, Lord, how can we divide the points of this passage, because that's my job, okay? Before I get to the pulpit, I gotta have some points, and I gotta make 2, 3, or 4, or 5 of them. But this psalm is really difficult, because he starts with the benefits, but at some point in time, it's almost like the writer lost control of the benefits that he was counting, and he just throw it all together and starts worshiping the Lord. And that's really what happens when you see the benefits, and you start seeing the benefactor also, which is God. You start by saying, Lord, thank you for these things that you've given me. And then, all of a sudden, you realize how big your God is. And you say, Lord, thank you for everything. You are awesome God. We worship you. We thank you. And we are just crazy about you. But the thing is, sometimes we get distracted. We forget. We don't remember these things. So, that's why he says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. This is my springboard, because I forget, but I want to remember. And when we look at the benefits of God, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's what James says in James 1:17. What are the things that you can count on today that are a blessing in your life? They are from God. They don't come from space. They don't just appear. It's not just coincidence. It's God actively moving in every aspect of your life. And everything's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We need to connect the dots. People need to connect the dots. You know, I mean, Who is people thankful for if they don't trust in God, if they don't believe in God? I mean, really? I mean, there's no purpose. There's no excitement. There's no motivation to be thankful. But when you know the Lord, you are being challenged to count the benefits. And actually, if we're going to worship God for His benefits, our personal experience is challenged. Why? Because we start wondering, okay, I want to know what God has been doing in my life for the past 10 months, for the past 10 years. I want to know what God has been doing in my life. What can I see clearly that is a blessing to me? And that takes you to ask, have I seen the hand of God in my life? Am I trained to reflect on the blessings that God has bestowed upon my life? Am I marked by His supernatural power in my life? Can I see it every day? Have you experienced the goodness of God today, this morning, this very morning in your life? Are we able to directly point to those things and say, God, this is because of You. There's no way I would end up where I am or having what I have right now. It's only Your grace and Your blessing. And you know, God's will for our lives is to be thankful at all time. That's His will. How can we do that? 1 Thessalonians, I want to go to some scriptures here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What do you want me to do, Lord, today? I don't really know. And today's kind of a clean day, a plain day. Where do I start? God wants you to be thankful. That's a good way to start your day. That's His will. But how do we get there? Well, let's go now to Ephesians chapter 5. This is for real. Ephesians 5. And let's see the motivation that we have to be thankful. Chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the motivation, the Spirit. Because look at the next verse. Once we are filled with the Spirit, will we be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Lord when we are inspired, when we are filled, when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us that strength. And you know, very often we wake up unthankful, struggling, grumpy. And we need to stop and we need to say, Lord, I have a bad attitude today. Something's wrong with me. Would You please change my attitude? Would You change my heart? Would You give me the ability to be thankful genuinely? That I don't have to show just on the external, but that really I'd be thankful inside my heart. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will guide you. That's what the Word of God says. He will guide you. He will give you the way of living. I mean, we need the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. And everything we do, in the way we pray, in the way we talk, in the way we love. But when we are aware of it, we stop and we say, I gotta end up with this attitude that I have in my mind of entitlement or just an attitude of taking things for granted. I want to stop and be thankful. And you know, I noticed something. When you are thankful to the Lord from the bottom of your heart, it doesn't take long for you to also start thanking people around you. That really happens. Because you say, Lord, thank You for this. Thank You for that. And Lord, yeah, thank You for this person You place in my life. My wife, she's probably quick to correct my mistakes, but I thank You for her anyways. No, I'm just, you know, there are more to see in your wife than that, right? But you know, how often we're not thankful enough? How often we have to be reminded of it? We struggle. And we are sometimes like little children. We say it out of compulsion. We say it because that's what we do. But we're not really that thankful. And when we do it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, really, people see it. People notice it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, which was the scripture that one of the girls was reading in during the worship time, it says, Colossians 3, 15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed, you were called in one body. And be thankful. There's a commandment right there. You have to get the peace of Christ in your heart. You have to be thankful. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So not only through the Spirit, but actually through the Word of Christ, right on the beginning of verse 16. If you're going to be thankful, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when we think of the Word of God, of course we think of the whole Scripture, but we go directly to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And His Gospel is His redemption and the things that He's done for us. He's blessed us richly to be who He wants us to be. So, the second thing that we see here is, in order for us to be thankful, we have to go through the Word of God. And you know, we are thankful through the Word because even though we are in the midst of difficulties or problems or resentment or offenses or financial troubles, we go to the Word of God and God will remind us that He's actively working, that He's got a plan. You go to Romans 8:28. This scripture sometimes is like a cliche. We just say it, but think about this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The bottom line right there is we know. We have come to know, we have come to realize that it doesn't matter what's going on in my life today, I can be thankful because God is in control. And it doesn't matter how things are looking right now, I know that in the end it's going to be better for my life. And sometimes we pray to the Lord and we say, God, do whatever you have to do in me to bring me to be like you. I want to be like you, Jesus. And when we open our hearts and pray like that, let me tell you, God is going to do that. He's going to stretch us. He's going to shape us. He's going to transform us according to His will to be like Him. But in the process, it's going to be difficult. But it doesn't matter. We need to be thankful. And we need to say, God, what are you doing right now in my life? I thank you because you're calling my attention through this. You are calling my attention. You are warning me of something. You are probably shaking me. I want to thank you for everything you are doing in my life. David said in Psalm 26, verse 6 through 7, I wash my hands in innocence. And go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of your wondrous deeds. This is David. And David, you know, he's a champion in praising and worshiping the Lord. He got it. And he says, I have washed my hands in innocence because of your forgiveness, obviously. But now I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud. And sometimes people say, well, I'm just not very expressive, okay? God knows my heart. Well, yeah. God knows your heart, but when you are angry, I know your heart because I see how you react. Why wouldn't I see your heart when you're thankful to? We are quick to express anger, right? We are quick to express sadness, irritation. But yet, when we say we are thankful, we don't express it. Because God knows my heart and I don't have to express it. But God is saying, do it! Express aloud your thankfulness. Proclaim it to the rest of the people around you. It's going to be fun, actually. It's going to be good. Because it's not only the will of the Lord, but it is good for us to be thankful. So the wondrous works of God, but also, you know, it is good for us. God has a plan. Look in Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92, 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. To sing praises to your name, O Most High. It doesn't matter how difficult things are. It is good to thank the Lord. It's good. Lord, thank you. I mean, we are in this week and probably you saw the news, you know. They came up with all kinds of results. Being thankful is better for your health, is better for your life. You live longer, you have more friends, blah, 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 blah. And I told him, yeah, I already know that. God told me that in the Bible. It says that the joyful heart is medicine, right? And that the crushed spirit is going to dry my bones. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs. But you know, the news come and tell us this week because it's Thanksgiving. If we are thankful, we're going to live longer, we're going to be healthier, although we Christians already knew this. But the news need to know, how can people be thankful if all year round they only show us the bad stuff going on around the world, right? The world is coming to an end. What are we going to do? Whoa, whoa, whoa. And so people is looking at these, being fed by the news, and yes, they are sad, depressed, fearful. But for us, our source for joy and thankfulness comes directly from the Word of God, from the power of His Holy Spirit, and because we understand that God is a sovereign God, and even the snow that was coming this morning to the ground was because God was pleased to do it. We know God. We have a relationship with God, so we are ahead of them, we are ahead of the world, and actually we are learning to do it from the bottom of the heart. And when we are struggling, we stop and we say, God, I want to be thankful. I want to be someone that is happy to be with, to live with. Who do you want to be with, the thankful person or with an unthankful person? You know that. Our wives know that, right? Psalm 103 records a list of blessings now that are associated directly to God. We go on in Psalm 103 and we go in verse 3. He forgives all your iniquity. And you know, I don't know how long the writer really had his way to write this down. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there's no bigger need than this, the forgiveness of our sins. You got to realize that. I mean, if we were able to see how forgiven people ought to live, and how much God has given us by forgiving us. We have a hard time forgiving. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves for that matter. But healing and restoration and freedom comes when we receive that forgiveness. If you are here this morning and you're just calling yourself a Christian and you're coming to church every Sunday, let me tell you, there's a better way than that. Repent and give your life to the Lord and He will change your ways and everything is going to be totally different. You need to be a Christian. You don't want to be called a Christian. Be someone who's been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And if there's only one thing that we need to know is that there is forgiveness in Jesus. That's the center of the gospel. Actually, the second part of the verse 2, He heals all the diseases. All your diseases. So, sin is an oppression. Sin is a devastation. It was harming our lives and oppressing us to such an extent that, everything is a mess. In the families, in the way we think, in the way we live, in the way we act, all the deprivation and the consequences of sin. But Jesus came to bring freedom. And He's changing the world through the church to some extent. But let me tell you, He is going to be done with sin at some point in time. And He's going to bring full restoration. Because He came to save His people from sin. And when that says to save His people, not only to forgive them, but to actually heal them and restore them forever and ever and ever. I mean, can you imagine the day when we wake up and really we are sinless? No bad thoughts, no bad reactions, okay? All joy and worship. I mean, can you picture that moment? Sometimes we try. And it's so disappointing when you have to stop and say, God, forgive me. I knew this was coming, but I still did it again, didn't I? Forgive me, Lord. But the moment when you are pure, holy, and you can actually live it 24 hours, the whole day around, in freedom of sin, that will be a great moment for us Christians, and we wait for that. He redeems your life from the pit, verse 4. And He not only rescued us, but we belong to Him. When I saw this passage here, He redeems your life from the pit. I mean, I think of hell right away. He rescued me from that painful condemnation and also from the pit where I was living at before the Lord. But you know, I belong to God. He rescued me. I belong to God. And for me, it's taken a long time to realize that. I was fearful. I was intimidated by everyone, by everything. I was the poorest in my family, the place where I come from. Some of you have been there in Mexico. Really, no education, no hope, no future. And God, by His grace and His mercy, one day He set His eye on me and He says, you are my son. I chose you before the foundation of the world. And you know, in my Christianity, at times, you know, when you struggle and you want to do what is right and you want to be pleasing to the Lord in order for the Lord to bless you and to be happy with you. And then you come to the same conclusion, you still fail again. And God is there and He's saying, I'm not going to let you go. You're mine. I know you're living in sin. I know you're doing wrong things. But I love you still. God is that kind of God. Maybe your father gave up on you. Maybe your mother did. Maybe your friends, your employer. But God will not give up on you because you are His. He bought you with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And for me, there are days when I still don't believe that. I feel like, really, God? I mean, you bought me? I'm yours forever and ever and ever? Yes, you are. Oh, Lord, thank you. We need to know that. We are fearful people. We are timid people. We are brokenhearted. And we don't see this because we don't know how to love unconditionally. Because the only idea of love that we have is a conditional love that loves only when everything is okay. But God is a loving God. He says He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy in verse 4, the rest of the verse. And a crown is something we display, is dignity. Wow. I'm not worthy, Lord, but I'm like a prince of you, for you. And you will give me a crown, actually. And I will model that, display that to other people. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle in verse 5. And there's no place anywhere in the universe where we can find satisfaction but in God. And being in America, there's a blessing of, we have all these blessings and finances and all the wealth, and praise God for that. And it's also a good thing that we have all this, and we can, because we as humans, we seek in finances and relationships and wealth to find that satisfaction, you know. And in other countries, people spend years and years thinking, well, if I have a better house or a better car or more money or a better job or better clothing, sometimes it takes all their lifetime to find out that that's not satisfaction. But right here, at least you can get to the end of the road easier, sooner, and you can say, God, I have it now, but it's not satisfying me because God is the only source of satisfaction for humankind. And I think St. Augustine put it in these words so beautifully. He said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in Thee. Our heart is restless until it finds that rest in You, Lord. That's the only place where we need to be. So if we made an honest assessment of what we have to this point, these five things that he mentions, you know, is the crown of the blessings, really. And really, in our own life, you know, if we count these things, plus all the rest of the things that we enjoy, the things that by grace we accounted for, salvation, life, family, health, finances, we will be grateful. And if we start with these benefits, we will end up adoring the provider, the Heavenly Father, from whom every good gift comes. That's really what happened in this psalm. In this psalm, he starts now worshiping the character of God. In the next verse, it says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. As we worship the giver of the blessings, our faith is challenged. Our faith is challenged. Okay, yes, he's blessing me. I've experienced those gifts, but who is this God? I mean, really, do I trust in Him? Is He for real? Yes, He is. Okay, Lord, so my faith is growing now. My faith is being placed on the test here. You are working righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is our deliverer. That's who He is. And, you know, when I think of this, one day, you know, I was listening to a worship song, and I mean, it didn't have much to do with what I was really meditating on, but somehow I got over there and I started thinking, Lord, I've been a Christian for over 20 years, gave my life to You when I was really young. And I started pointing back even before I was a Christian and all the things that happened in my life. And I said, Lord, You were taking care of me. I mean, You were really taking care of me. I mean, you were guiding me and You were making me take decisions that were harmful for me. And You had a purpose and a plan for my life. And everything that was taking place around me, it was because it was You. You knew. You knew what You wanted me to do. And you know, He was planning to deliver my soul from the moment I was born. And God is orchestrating everything in such a way, you know, that now, at the moment I was blind, I didn't see, I had no clue why this is happening, why that. But now, you know, I have enough history in my life, a little bit of it, that I can go back and say, God, you were shaping me, you were moving me, you were changing things because you were planning on delivering me from condemnation. And that's one of the names, that's one of the attributes of God that He likes to show to us. I am delivering people. When I think of this, I think of Luke 4. You know, when Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and you got to remember, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He's a carpenter. He's a regular man. You know, I mean, everybody saw him playing with toys and stuff. And he was just a normal guy. And God chose this moment for him to express the full gospel, the whole ministry. And then he starts preaching in Galilee and all the places over there. But then in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Luke, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And God wants us to know that specifically. That's the place where he was raised. And he came back, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is a glorious moment, okay? This is, Jesus is like, oh, I'm back. I want to tell you who I am. You need to know. So he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today the deliverer is right in front of you. And you know, quit trying on your own. He delivers. His task is to deliver people. Now, verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. God is a covenant maker. When you look at that verse, he showed his ways to Moses, the Ten Commandments, the law. He made a covenant with the people of Israel. He started before that with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham. But to think of a God who makes a covenant with worthless people, sinful people, and see it in that way, because when I think of the word covenant, if you study that word, there's no similarities to it from anything that we do in this world, because it's not a contract, it's not a promise, it's not a deal. A covenant goes farther, deeper, wider than anything else. God is saying, I will not fail you. I promise against myself to do these things, and I will do them. And when he does that, it's just to show you that he's not going to change. And he's a covenant maker, and he made a covenant with us now through Jesus Christ. Not only that, he's accessible. Moses was able to get so close to God. And that relationship kept growing and growing and growing. And Moses said, God, I want to see you. I want to know you more. God is perceptible. He's relational. He wanted it to have a relationship with Israel. They refused to do it. They rebelled against the Lord, and they were contradictory. But God still extended his hands to them all the history of Israel. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that's the love of God that we've been talking about. Because of his mercy and his grace, he's slow to anger, and he will continue to love you no matter what. Really, that's the biggest mountain that we have to climb, to believe that God loves us as he says he loves us. And then verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Again, the love of God shown in mercy. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. That's a powerful thing. And then in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He's forgiven. He has forgiven us. And he has removed those transgressions away from us. And he doesn't even bring him into account anymore. It's not like he's got amnesia and he forgot all about it. He knows everything. But what it means is God is not going to bring it before you like we do sometimes with other people. He's going to leave it behind because he had forgiven us. He's forgiven us. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. He is a compassionate and approachable God. And you know, we need to be thankful with the Lord every time. And I was sharing this. I mean, we could be thankful even if God said, you know, I'm not going to send you to hell, and I'm not going to give you heaven either. I'm just going to put you in a neutral place. That would have been good. We could have been thankful with God for that. And he could have said, you know, I'm going to restore you and make you like angels, and you're going to be before my altar and my presence, and you're going to minister to me all the time. And that would have been okay, too. We would have been thankful for that. But you know what God says? He was so compassionate, and he had a wonderful plan that he says, you will be my children. I will adopt you. In fact, not only that, he says, you are co-heirs with Christ, with Jesus Christ. That we were so sinful, and he brought us from a place so deep to bring us up to the top and say, you are my children. I have adopted you. You are mine. That's beautiful. His compassion and his faithfulness. And then in verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and in his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God is faithful. He has made a covenant. His love is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. And even though we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's the kind of God that we proclaim. That's the kind of God that we serve and we sing to. It's the kind of God that we worship you. That's the kind of God that we believe in. A God who is abounding in love and mercy toward us, and he will be faithful forever. We give the glory and the honor to him for his greatness. And we lift his name on high. And we freely receive. We need to find an opportunity to proclaim our thankfulness and to freely give to other people who need that compassion, who are needy out there and wondering if God really loves them. Because many people have an idea of a judgmental God who is just ready to punish. But right now, because of the word that we have and the understanding of the gospel, God is slow to anger, and he's waiting to reveal his majesty and his judgment for a period of time because he wants to bring salvation to the rest of humankind. Let's worship the Lord this morning as our worship comes and thank him. Let's thank him. Let's just say thank you, Lord, for everything you're giving us. Lord, we want to have an attitude, a genuine attitude, Lord, of worship and praise and thankfulness, Lord, to you. And sometimes, Lord, we struggle. We focus on the negative. We focus on the things that we don't have. We are grumpy. We get tired. We get fearful, Lord. But if we see you, Lord, if we see the greatness of your character and we see the things that you have for us, we would be peaceful and thankful, Lord. And not only that, but we'd be just praising your name like David was in front of that altar, Lord. And even though we face opposition at times when we worship and thank you, Lord, a lot, it wouldn't matter because we want to be pleasing to you. We are pleased with what you, with who you are and what you've been doing in our lives. Give us that heart in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.